Hey guys, as you've no doubt gathered, my name is Tim. It's great to see you here this morning. If you're visiting us as well, it's really good to see you. I'm one of the leaders here at Midhurst, and it is my pleasure to be talking to you this morning. So, if you've been part of Grace Church or if you've been knocking around for a few weeks, you will know that we've started a new preaching series. At the moment, we're going to be looking through the book of James, and our lead elder, David, started us off in that last week, and we are going to continue in that today. And as you'll see in just a minute, the book of James, it's really, really practical. And you know, sometimes there's entire sections of the Bible that are they're really quite full of theology. Do you know what I mean? I mean, I'll be honest, like, you can read in some of the sections of the Bible, and you get to the end of it, and you just go, I have no idea what that means. Am I the only person that thinks that? No. Okay. And sometimes we have to wrestle with that. We need to kind of get to grips with it to understand it. Well, James is really practical. And if you read through that book, James comes across as a really kind of punchy kind of guy. He kind of tells it like he sees it. And this morning is going to be no different. We're going to be really practical this morning. Are you up for that? Wonderful. Okay, so let's read this together. We're still in James chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 19 to 27. And we can read it together. The words are going to come up on the screen behind me. So James chapter 1, starting at verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves. And their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Okay, so there's our passage this morning. And just before we dig into it, here's a question for you this morning. Have you ever been in a situation where you knew what you were supposed to do, but for some reason you just couldn't do it? You just didn't do it. Anyone had that? Yeah, we've all had that, haven't we? Okay. You're volunteering to give us a story, Bill. can I give you a real practical example from my life, okay? So for a living, what I do is I fly airplanes. I'm an airline pilot. And 20 years ago, when I was a relatively young person, I finally got my pilot's license and I wanted my first proper job. I wanted somebody to pay me to fly airplanes. And I had this great idea of what I wanted to do. I wanted to fly massive airplanes that go a really long way to really exciting destinations. But the reality of it is I had no experience. I had no experience. And when you're in that place, you will take the first job that becomes available. And so for me, my first job was flying one of these. It's like a Reliant Robin with wings, basically. right? Is there any plane spotters in the room? Can you tell me what that is? No, nobody else knows because no one's ever seen one. Sorry? No one's going to admit to it, thanks. it's called an ATR-42. So I had this vision of going to all these glamorous destinations, but I ended up going to places like Blackpool and Newcastle and Teesside. Yeah, did you know that Teesside has an airport? Yep. And it's the only runway I've seen with a cattle grid. There's nothing there. All right? There's just nothing there. Now, here's the reality. Right? I was 20 years old when I started flying that thing. Would you have wanted to be a passenger on that aeroplane when I did my first ever landing on it? There's always one. No. And the airlines, they know this. They know this. So what they do, before they let you loose on a passenger, or on passengers, what they do is they take one of these, they empty it out, and they take it to an airfield in the middle of nowhere, and they will give new co-pilots what we call base training, where you sit next to a very experienced, what we call training captain, somebody who really knows their stuff, and they let me do loads and loads and loads of takeoffs and landings until I get it right. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's what we did. We emptied one of these out, we went up to Newcastle, and we did lots and lots of touch and goes, what we call takeoffs and landings in Newcastle. And I'm sitting there, and I'm really, really nervous. And next to me is this guy called Bill. Bill the training captain. This guy is cool as a cucumber. Ex-Air Force fighter pilot. Like, no messing around. This guy knows exactly what he's doing. And so I'm on my first ever approach to land this aeroplane in Newcastle. And I'm coming down, I'm wrestling with this thing, and I know what I've got to do. I've read the manual. I know exactly how I'm supposed to land this thing. You're supposed to bring it right down to the runway. At 20 feet above the runway, you pull the nose up into what we call the flare. So you pull the nose up. And then when you're at 10 feet, you cut the power, and the aeroplane drops onto the runway. Does that make sense? You come down, 20 feet, nose up, cut the power, drop onto the runway. So I'm doing my first ever landing on this ATR, going into Newcastle. I come down, I'm wrestling with it. I get down to 20 feet, I pull the nose up, I'm flaring it. I'm thinking, come on, touchdown, touchdown. I'm trying to drop a wheel onto the runway, trying to get this thing to touch down. But it's not touching down. And I'm just, all I can see is the end of the runway coming up. Why is this thing not landing? Why are we not landing? What am I doing wrong? And I started to panic. I wasn't quite sure what I was doing. And then Bill, the training captain, cool as you like, just leans across the flight deck and he says, Timmy, feel free to cut the power anytime you like. So I was just doing 3 feet down the runway with the power on. I forgot to cut the power, okay? I knew I needed to cut the power to get that airplane onto the runway, but I didn't do it. If that captain had not intervened, I'd like to think I'd have worked it out eventually. But I could have been 3 feet going into Holland. I knew I had to cut the power, but I didn't practically do it because I was nervous. You see, there's a difference between knowing what we need to do and actually doing it, isn't there? And when we come to look at these verses in James, there's this theme that dominates James, or dominates it. James talks about knowing the word of God and doing the word of God. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Or to paraphrase, don't just know the word, you need to do the word too. It's knowing the word and doing the word. And as Christians, we need to keep this in mind because here's the thing. If we live our lives just concentrating on one of these elements, then our lives will, you know, they might become a bit skewed. They have the potential to go a little bit wrong, be a little bit purposeless, and maybe our faith won't be worked out terribly well. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to go through this passage, and there's three things I want to point out from it. The first is this. What is the word? Because it's one thing to look at this and keep repeating this over again. You know the word, do the word. But what's the point if we don't understand what the word is in the first place? Secondly, we're going to look at how do we do it? How do we know the word? And then we're going to look at how do we do the word? And as we go through that, we're going to practically apply it. All right? So, the first part in verse 19, James starts by saying, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. And there's two things we really need to see here right from the start. The first thing is this. He's specifically talking to Christians here. That's his target audience, okay? He's talking to his brothers and sisters in Christ. What he's about to say is specifically directed at Christians. And the second thing that we can draw out from this, and are we going to be a little bit nerdy for a minute? We're going to be a little bit Bible nerdy for a second, okay? Here's the problem. The New Testament of the Bible was written in ancient Greek. And what we read is that Greek translated into English. Pretty obvious, okay? However, if we translated it completely literally, then it doesn't actually read very well. So what Bible translators do is they go into translating the Bible with a specific purpose in mind. Some translate the Bible so that it can be easy to read. So here at Grace Church, we use the NIV translation, which is quite easy to read. That's why we use it. On the other hand, some translations of the Bible have been translated in order to stay as close to the original meaning and purpose of the ancient Greek as possible. And when we read those translations, we have to work a little bit harder to work out what's going on. But what we gain is what the author really intended to put across when they said what they said. Does that make sense? Okay. Why am I telling you this? Well, here's the point. When we read this translation, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. I don't know about you, but it's easy to read and just skip over. It's like James is saying, hey, brothers and sisters, just take note of this. Just a note. You don't necessarily have to remember this. Just take notes, okay? And this translation of the Bible has kind of missed the emphasis that James is putting on this. Because when we look at other highly accurate translations, it says something a bit different. So if we look, for example, at the ESV translation, it says, "Know this, my beloved brothers." And that translation is far closer to the original Greek. Now, you're probably thinking, hey, Tim, why are you telling me all that? Well, here's my point. James says, my beloved brothers and sisters. And that word beloved is a really, really strong word. It's the same word that God uses to describe his love for his own son. The love that James is showing to his readers here is absolutely mega. Not only that, he doesn't say, take note. He says, we need to know this. It's one thing to take note of something. It's something completely different to have a full grasp and knowledge of it. So what James is saying here is, hey, I absolutely love you guys. And because I love you, you really need to listen to what I'm about to say to you. In fact, you need to know this stuff. You need to know what I'm telling you. That's what he's putting across here. And then he goes on, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. James is saying to us, you need to know these things. And here's a list of things to watch out for. Do this and don't do that. It's very practical stuff. But then he says this, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And this is the first point we need to focus on this morning. When someone says we need to accept the word planted in you, which can save you, I mean, what does that actually mean? Because we're well into Christian jargon territory, aren't we? It begs lots of questions. So, for example, like, what is the word in the first place? How can a word be planted into me? And how can a word save me? So let's have a look at that. What is the word of God? Now, if you read through the Bible, there are multiple references to it. It's not just here in James. It's absolutely everywhere. Not only that, the Bible gives a serious amount of emphasis to it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "And we thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe." So here it is again. This idea of the word of God. It's something we can accept. It's something that could be communicated. It's something that is powerful and at work and in the hearts and lives of every Christian. Here's another example, Hebrews 4:12. It says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." So what is it that we can receive? What is it that changes us? What is it that continually grows and challenges Christians every day? Well, the word of God is, it's scripture itself. It's the Bible. The Bible is often called and is the word of God. It's God's message to us. And the reality is there's power in that message. That's why James is saying that we need to know this. And so maybe some of you this morning are thinking, really? Really, Tim? Come on, are you seriously suggesting that the contents of a book has the power to change my life? Are you suggesting that the contents of the Bible is really at work in the hearts and minds of people and has the power to save them? Well, yeah, actually I am. And that's because it's not just any book. And this is something that we need to get our heads around. And that's not just for non-Christians, that's for Christians as well. Because Christians talk about the Bible in a certain way. They say things like, well, we need to know our Bible. It gives us instruction on how to live our lives. They say stuff like that. Or there's the other one, which I've heard loads. Have you ever heard this? Christians talk about the Bible and they refer to it as like the manufacturer's instruction manual. Have you heard that one? The manufacturer's instruction manual. Okay. Now, I don't know if I'm the only person here this morning that finds that a bit naff. Do you know what I mean? Especially for me. I'm a man, okay? Like, when I get something new, will I read the manual? No, of course I won't read the manual. I'll go to Google. I'll ask my friends. I'll even ask my children how it works. But that manual is staying firmly in its cellophane wrapper. But not only that, let's be honest. Most manufacturers' manuals are boring. They're all the same. I'll give you an example. I have here, right now, the manufacturer's manual for my car. Okay? Anyone read one? No. Are they all the same? Yes. Page one, it will congratulate you on buying the car in the first place. All right, so we can all give ourselves a pat on the back for that, right? And then beyond that, it goes in boring monotony about what every switch, light, and lever does within that car, despite the fact that almost every single vehicle is basically identical. And then, if you really get into it, you can get to the servicing section, where we can read about oil viscosities and what kind of oil you need to put in your car, depending on the engine size, fuel type, and the outside ambient air temperature. Riveting stuff, isn't it? Can we compare that to the Bible? Here's the question for you this morning. It's like, does this manual for a Honda Civic have the power to save me? No. Is this manual alive and active? No. Is it sharper than a double-edged sword? No. You might get a paper cut, but that's about your limit. And yet the Bible claims to be all of these things. Why? Because the Bible tells a story. And that story is not only a story, it's also a letter. And it's not only a letter, but it's also a promise. And it's a promise that's for anybody who believes. And that story is the story of a hero who came to save the lives of people who were trapped and couldn't save themselves. And that letter, it's like a love letter. It's a letter from God that shows us that he was willing to sacrifice absolutely everything in order to bring people back to him. And that promise that the Bible speaks of affects not just what we do, how we behave, what happens to us, how we perceive ourselves. The Bible's promises to us fundamentally change the very fabric of who we are. That's why James says that the word has been planted into us. And if all this is news to you, then let me briefly tell you that story. Because as I said earlier, this is a story of a people who were trapped and couldn't save themselves. And those people, that's the entirety of humanity. It's you and me. It's everyone who walks this earth and lives and breathes. We've all got this problem. We're all trapped by something. Have you ever noticed, right since when all of us were little kids, we all have this tendency to only look out for ourselves. It's really easy to see that in children. They fight over toys, and when it suits them, they'll take the moral high ground. But they'll sacrifice that in order to get what they want. I see that, right, my daughter right now, I see this all the time. Right, she's six and she's fiery, right? But she'll hold a moral high ground and then just absolutely, she'll sacrifice that to get whatever she fancies. Okay? We all do this as a matter of course. And as adults, we continue to do that. We just either hide it better or we just don't care. We've all lied and cheated at some point. We've all operated out of selfish ambition, maybe most of the time. And let's be honest, we've all got things that we're ashamed of. We've all done things wrong. We've all hurt somebody at some point. And that's the problem. The problem is that God never intended us to be like that. And I'm not saying this to be overly down. It's just a reality of who we are as human beings. We all have this tendency to be selfish, self-centered, and hard-hearted. And I include myself in that. We've all lied or manipulated someone at some point. We've all tried to get the upper hand. And the problem with when we choose to do those things is it has a profound effect. It cuts us off from God. So much so that the Bible gives a specific name to this thing that we do. It calls it sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Every single one of us has sinned. And as a result, we would be cut off from God. We would be forsaken, disregarded, and condemned. And I know that sounds really heavy. I get that. And to many people, this idea of sin is something that they've never really thought of before. Why? Well, let's be honest. In the world that we live in, no one really takes it seriously, do they? It's just a term that's been bandied around. I'll give you an example. If I was to walk up to most people in our culture and say to them, what's the first thing that you think of when someone says the word sins to you, what would they say? Chocolate. Yeah, Slimming World. It's true, isn't it? It's Slimming World. Right? I'm not a member, you can probably tell, right? Here's the reality. Our society has taken this term. They've taken the most serious problem that humanity has ever faced, and it's been warped, rebranded, and applied to people so they can cut down on chocolate. But we need to understand that sin is actually, it's a real thing. We need to know that it's sin that separates us from God. And yes, I know this is heavy, but as I said earlier, the Bible is also a hero's story. It's a hero's story. And it's a story about love. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." But what does that mean? It means that because God loved us, God loved you and me so much, he stepped in to save us. He sent us a savior. He sent us a hero. And that hero's name is Jesus. God sent his son from heaven to earth. And he walked this earth doing something that no one before or since has ever done. He lived his life completely without sin. And at the same time, he spoke at length about God's love. And he healed the sick. And he talked about forgiveness. And he claimed to be the Son of God. And after 3 years of doing that, he was framed, accused of blasphemy, and sentenced to death by crucifixion. And all that while, Jesus knew his purpose. He knew what he came to do. He chose to live his life for us. Jesus went to the cross because of our sins. And when he died on that cross, he took all of our sins, your sins, my sins, everyone's sins, on his shoulders. A man who had never sinned became a sacrifice for our sin. And so if we put our faith in Jesus, we can be forgiven. We can be cleansed. We can be clean. Sin will no longer have any hold over us. We can be free of it. So that's why we gain everything through Jesus. That's why he's the hero. We gain everything we would have if we'd never sinned. Not only that, 3 days later, after his death, Jesus was resurrected back to life. And right now, Jesus is ruling and reigning in heaven. And for us, this is completely transformational. Because when we put our faith in Jesus, everything changes. There's a contrast. A Christian is someone who's gone from death to life. They're no longer cut off. They're restored to a place where we can know God. A Christian is someone who knows God for themselves. They can speak to him. They can hear him. You're spiritually alive. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We know God's presence with us wherever we are. And God starts a process in us where God changes us and works in us to be more like Jesus every day. A Christian has this promise of everlasting life. When we leave this earth, there is a heaven. We get to be part of it. And just as it says in James chapter 21, the very word of God is planted into us. All those promises that the Christian knows to be true are planted and rooted into the very fiber of our beings. So here's the question. Do you know that to be true? Do you know that in the fiber of your being? What I'm really asking here is, do you know Jesus? Because if you're sitting here this morning, you don't know Jesus, then you can accept him into your life today. Because at the end of this talk, there'll be an opportunity to respond. And you could accept Jesus. You could be fundamentally changed. All those promises could be relevant to you. And the word of God can be planted into your life. What is the word? What is the word of God? It's the Bible. Living and acting within our lives. It's Jesus himself speaking to us. The word of God is planted into us. That is the word of God. But then James goes on. He says that we need to not only know the word of God, we need to accept the word of God. In verse 21, he says, humbly accept the word planted in you. So we've got something to do here. And bear in mind that he's specifically talking to Christians. He's addressing people that already know Jesus. But at the same time, James is telling them that they need to continue to do something. They need to continue to accept that word. Not only that, he then gives a list of hindrances before telling them to do that. And this is completely true for us today. Because as Christians, we need to grow in our faith. That's why God uses this analogy when he's talking to us. He says that the word is planted into us. It's a gardening term. He wants that word to grow and flourish and be fruitful. But James here is also telling us that things can get in the way. He says everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all the moral filth and evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you. As Christians, we need to get proactive with this. We need to proactively get into the word of God. We need to know the word of God. We need to be encouraged by it, trained by it, and challenged by it. And quite clearly, there are some things that can get in the way. It says we need to be quick to listen. Quick to listen. Right, let's have an honesty moment. Can we do a group honesty moment? Can we do that? Right? Put your hands up if you're a bad listener. Right, my hand is up straight away. Okay? All right? There's quite a few bad listeners in the room. In fact, the reality of it is there's probably even more. But they would put their hand up, but they're not listening. Well, I'll admit it, I am a bad listener. Right, my wife is sitting here next to me. I can have entire conversations with my wife where I will be responding, maybe with intelligent arguments, but I'm not flipping listening. Inside my head, it's like, there's nothing going on, right? And we're all like it, right? And I know there's other people who are like this because I've been to life group. If you go to life group, you know what's coming, don't you? If you go to life group, we have a great time. We sit down, we have some food, we have some fun, and we get to this point in the evening when whoever's leading that life group says, hey, guys, can anyone remember what the sermon was about on Sunday? And everyone looks around the room going, no. Did we do the Kingdom of God? I think we did the Kingdom of God. No, that was in March. Oh, okay. It's like that. But when it comes to the Word of God, we need to be attentive. We need to be listening. James also says that we need to be slow to speak. And speaking and listening, they go together, don't they? The chances are, if you talk too much, you certainly won't be listening a great deal. Have you ever met that person that frankly just never shuts up? Everyone's laughing at me. In my line of work, they're known as somebody who's stuck on transmit, right? And in their defense, they would say something like this. They'd say, oh, I'm a verbal processor. Here's the problem with a verbal processor. They're so busy talking, they never stop to receive anything. And I could ask everyone to do a show of hands, but I know that you're all looking at me. And yes, that's me. I talk all the time. I feel sorry for my life group. But I'm working on it. But James is saying quite clearly here, this is a hindrance to us. Moving on, James says that we should be slow to become angry because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And the truth is that some people, they're very quick to get angry. It's like they need just the slightest nudge and they just tip over straight into anger. And they'll completely kick off. And if they're Christians, they will even justify that. They'll say something like, well, you know what? Jesus got angry, so it's okay if I do too. And the hard reality for these people is actually they can be quite angry most of the time. And if that's you, my friend, can I just encourage you? That's not God's plan for your life. James says we need to be slow to anger. In fact, if you want to see how God's anger works, the Bible's very clear on this. Do you know that the Bible quotes the character of God multiple times throughout the entirety of the Old Testament? It's full of it. Loads and loads of, I think it's about 31 quotes say the same thing. This is how God describes himself in Exodus 34:6. God describes himself like this: the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And if you're here this morning, and if you're honest, you know that this is a problem for you, then later on, I would love to pray for you. I really would. Please don't get angry with me. Come and get some prayer. Is that okay? And the last thing that James lists is this. He says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And here's the reality. Moral filth and evil is very prevalent. Anyone who's spent 10 minutes on the internet can tell you that. The world that we live in is surrounded and characterized by sin. And as Christians, the Bible is very clear. It says we're not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, that we're a changed people, that we're different. And here's the problem. We still live in and rub shoulders with the rest of this world. Ephesians 5:8 says, for you were once darkness, but now our light in the Lord, live as children of light. We're called to live differently. And sometimes the problem is that we struggle with that. We become worldly. It's like we're willing at times to compromise who we are. We'll say things like, oh, I can't stand that sin, but I kind of like that one over there. God can have my life, but there's this bit over here I kind of want to hang on to because I kind of like it. You know, it's like, you know, a little bit of gossip doesn't really matter, does it, here and there? If I fiddle things for the tax man a little bit, well, I do this, but no one's going to know, are they? Oh, that I think I'm doing quite well. That's the kind of thing that people think. I know I have. But James says, get rid of all moral filth and evil. You see, God doesn't want us to segment our lives for him. He wants us to surrender our lives to him. And the reality, I suspect, is that everyone in the room right now can point at one of these things and say, yeah, do you know what? Actually, that applies to me. And there's a reason for that. All of these things restrict us from fully knowing and grasping the Word of God. James is basically saying, when we come to read the Word of God, we should expect to hear God through it. We should expect to be encouraged and strengthened. But there's a reality that we're too busy not listening and talking too much to receive anything. If we come to receive the Word of God and we're angry or we're struggling with sin, are we going to get the best out of it? James says, watch out for these things. Know this. Watch out for these things. As Christians, we need to watch our hearts and continue to receive the Word of God. But then James goes on in verse 22. He says, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And this is what I was on about earlier. It's one thing to know stuff, but it's something else to practically apply it. We need to know the Word and we need to do the Word. Because it is possible just to know the Word. In fact, some people are really good at knowing the Word. Some people are really good at quoting Scripture from memory. They could turn up to church on a Sunday with like a big Bible and loads of footnotes and a highlighter pen. And you can visit their house and they might have loads of theological paperbacks all on show. And they're probably cross-checking absolutely everything I've said so far this morning. And do you know what? I have no problem with that. It's great. Go for it. Get into the Word of God. Study it. Know it. Apply it, though. We need to practically apply it to our lives. Otherwise, we might as well be reading an instruction manual. And James points to this. He says, anyone who listens to the Word and does not do what it says, in other words, if they don't apply it to their lives, is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. What he's saying here is, you can know the Word of God as much as you like, but if we don't choose to apply it to our lives, it's like we're looking into a mirror and then we just forget who we are. So how does this work practically? Well, it starts by knowing who you are when you look in the mirror. So here's the question for you this morning. This is a key one. When you look in the mirror, do you see yourself as who you are, or do you see yourself as who you think you are? Because at the end of the day, we all have our own sense of self-perception. But is that self-perception based on truth or not? Because this is how doing the Word practically starts in our lives. Because we can know the Word of God. We can know the promises of God. We can know who we are in Jesus. But the big question is, do you see that truth and those promises when you look in the mirror? Let's take me as an example. Because I'm standing here and you can all see me. You won't find me on the cover of any glossy magazines, bare-chested, flexing my muscles, with a tagline underneath that says, Timmy shares his health and workout tips. It's not going to happen. This face is not a money earner. No one's going to pay me for it. You know? And I suspect I'm not the only person in the room. No prints. Okay? But when you look in the mirror, what do you see? Do you see, like I might, when I look in the mirror, a whole lot of flappy skin, puffy eyes, and accelerating nasal hair? It's true. What do you see? When you look in the mirror, do you see what the Word of God says about you there? Do you see truth? Do you see a glorious, righteous, sanctified, holy, pure, saved, forgiven, spirit-filled child of God? What do you see? Because this is where the rubber hits the road. This is important. We need to get this. No one can consistently behave in a way that's inconsistent with the way they perceive themselves. I'm going to repeat that because it's important. No one can consistently behave in a way that is inconsistent with the way they perceive themselves. Put yourself in my shoes for a second. If you look in the mirror and you see a tired, podgy bloke pushing 40, guess what's going to happen? You will be a tired, podgy bloke pushing 40. But if you look in the mirror and you choose to see the truth of God's word, you will see the truth that you are a child of God who is spiritually alive in Jesus. And when we apply that truth to our lives, we can walk away from that mirror, strong in our faith, not forgetting who we are. And when we do that, We will not only be knowing the word, we will also be practically applying it. We will be doing the word as well. We will be living out who we are, a child of God who is spiritually alive in Christ. So when James comes to verse 25, he says, "Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." In other words, when we know the word and we do the word, we will be blessed in what we do. And this is the last point that James raises here. When we know the word and do the word, there is an outward effect. When we know the word and do the word, we will be spurred into action. The word of God, when applied to our lives, leads us into doing something. Verse 26 says, "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God the Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Now, if I was to ask you this morning, do you consider yourself religious? We'd get a big divide. Some people would say, "Well, I'm here, aren't I?" And yet some people would say, "Religious? Me? No, no, I'm a Christian. I don't do religion." There's a difference. So to many of us, this is confusing, because to many of us, this idea of religion is about following a set of rules. It's the opposite of actually what we've been talking about. To many people, the idea of religion has nothing to do with how you see yourself in the mirror, but has everything to do with what you are seen to be doing. Does that make sense? But James means something quite different here. And what effectively he's talking about here is faith. He's talking about our faith. He's saying, if you consider yourself religious, or if you consider yourself to be a person with faith, and then he picks something as an example. He picks our tongues. He says, if you consider yourself to be a person of faith and do not keep a tight rein on your tongue, you will deceive yourself and your faith is worthless. I mean, that's quite a statement, isn't it? But then he goes on to say, religion, or faith, if you like, that our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So James warns us. He says, watch out for self-deception. There it is again. It's someone knowing the word and not doing the word. But James is also saying that when we know the word and do the word, our religion or faith is something that the Father accepts as pure and faultless, and we do good works. We will look after widows and orphans and stop ourselves from being polluted from the world. Now, I'm coming to a close here, so guys, can I ask the band to come back up? That'd be all right. Thank you. So here we are. When we know the word and do the word, it moves us into action. When we know the word of God that is planted into our hearts, when we apply that truth to our lives so that we can see the joy and wonder of what Jesus has done for us, then our lives will be transformed. Not just for ourselves, but for our lives will be transformed to advance the kingdom of God. We get to do great things. We get to be part of God's plan and salvation for the world. As Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So if you're here this morning and you're thinking, "Hey, do you know what? I want to do something great for Jesus." If you want to have a ministry, if you want to bear fruit for the kingdom of God in any way, shape, or form, we need to understand this. We need to know the word and do the word. Practical application. Because when we know the word and do the word, we are fundamentally changed by it. We become a people characterized by the word of God. Why? Because the word of God is not an instruction manual. It's living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, and it has power to save us. It has power to save the world, and it has power to change us. We become more like Jesus every day. It transforms our lives. We become a people with hearts of goodness. We become characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And what we do is we take that faith into the world which is around us. We take it to Midhurst, which is broken and hurting, because we know that when we look in the mirror, we know what Jesus has done for us. We know who we are, and we can take that joy. We can take what God has done for us, and we can take it out to this town. Does that make sense? Amen.